Good morning, church. Oh, come on, we can do better than that. Good morning, church. Good, good to have you here. I hope you're excited to be here. For those that were able to go to camp and help out there, appreciate all of that. We had a great time. If you want to order copies of those CDs, we can set you in order with Tom Reedy. Maybe you weren't able to go and you'd like to have those, we can get those available for you. But great week, and we're just looking to continue to springboard off of that into our local congregations. And remember, one of the things we were asked to do this week is when we get to church on Sunday is encourage five people, okay? And I would suggest, you know, make it people you don't normally talk to, you know, go out of your way. But try to encourage one another. But it was a good week that we had, and just like I said, praise the Lord for it. This morning we are continuing our series on Abraham, and we've entitled this sermon "Putting Faith to the Test." We've been going through the life of Abraham and looking at different things, and we will be in Genesis chapter 22 today. If you want to open up your Bibles to follow along there, all the verses will be on the screen. But this is perhaps, and I was talking with some of them, I know Angie was one of them we were talking about at camp, and they were saying, well, which were we going to look at in Abraham's life this week? And I said, we're going to be looking at the Abraham-Isaac sacrifice chapter there, and it's perhaps one of the most famous Bible stories that we're looking at today, that of Abraham, and this is where we start to really see his faith coming together. Remember, we looked at chapter 18 last week. So there's a few chapters we skipped over, and we'll highlight those in just a moment. But I think the reason this is maybe one of our favorite chapters, or as Angie said, as she gets older, she appreciates it more and more. And I was thinking about that all weekend, and then I said, I know why. Because anyone who's ever had a kid, we've wanted to sacrifice them before. And we were blessed when we didn't. Right? And so as we look at that, it's a reminder to us that as we look at these things, that the Lord has a very practical way of teaching us lessons. And sometimes it's just in passing, and other times it's in your face. And this is maybe one of those in-your-face lessons that, wow, you know, I'm thankful that I wouldn't have to be put to that test. Would I pass as Abraham did? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so we've kind of compared our lesson today to that of taking a test. But it's really about the faith in that test, the faith that comes from that, and how it is for us to put our faith in someone or something. And then, as we see here that Abraham does, he asked his son to put his faith in the same thing. As we've talked before, you need to be training your children up so that their faith, it's not your faith, it's their faith, and that it becomes their own. And that's what we kind of see from this lesson. As I was preparing for this, I had been reminded of a story that I had heard some years ago. It was one day a man walks into a dentist's office and he asks, how much would it cost to extract some wisdom teeth? The dentist looks at him and says, I can do it for you for $150. Oh boy, the man says, that's a ridiculous amount. Isn't there a cheaper way? The dentist says, well, I could not use anesthetic and I could knock the price down to $80 to take those teeth out. That's still too expensive, the man says. Okay, says the dentist, I'll save on the anesthesia, and I'll just simply rip the teeth out with a pair of pliers, and I can knock the price down to $30. Nope, the man moans. He says, that's still too much. Well, the dentist says, I've got an idea. I've got a student that needs to put some time and work in. What I'll do is no anesthesia. He'll just take the pliers. He'll rip the teeth out. And I suppose then I can knock the price down to $10. $10 to extract the wisdom teeth? Marvelous, the man says. Book my wife for next Tuesday. Ouch. Right? That's one thing for us to have faith in somebody. Then it's another thing for us to make somebody else have that same faith. And sometimes that can really get to stretching it. And we then sometimes, as this man did, we expect for other people's faith to be way better than ours. Right? Well, I can't believe that they struggle with that, or I can't believe that they have that. And yet we look at our own life and we realize, you know what? We're in that same spot. As we said, Abraham is going to ask Isaac to trust in God just as he does. He's going to ask his son at this chapter to go all in. And church, that's what we're asking for you today, is that don't play church. Don't mess around with God. Don't like Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus and go all in. That's what we want for us to consider here today. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is preparing for a test. We're talking about putting our faith to the test. We're preparing for a test, all right? And so we're going to look here at the scriptures. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 22, as we said, verses 1 through 9 is what we're going to look at in this portion here as we begin. Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, and he said, 'Here I am.'" So as we look at this, we did cross over a few chapters, and it says, "And now it came to pass after these things." What things? Did he have breakfast? You know, what are they talking about? What are these things? We were in chapter 18, chapter 19 was the whole story that we see, the narrative of Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, and that destruction. 18 was the negotiation for that, remember? But Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed in chapter 19. Chapter 20, remember, as I said last week, in 18, this is where we start to see Abraham's faith really getting snowballing and growing and everything. But this is a reminder how human these people in the Bible are, that no matter how good things are going, we're still going to mess up. Because remember what he did when he was in Egypt, right? And he lied about his wife. He lied that it was his sister. And he goes, "Well, that was, you know, a half truth. Half truth is still a full lie." Okay? And then he does the same thing with Abimelech here, as we see here in chapter 20. He lies again. The thing I find interesting about this, and we got to remember that when this happened with Sarah, originally she was somewhere between 75 and probably 85 years old and still considered a very beautiful woman. But now what we have to consider is, remember what happened in chapter 18? She was promised that she was going to have a baby within a year. That hasn't happened yet. In chapter 20, that hasn't happened yet. And so yet when she meets up with this other king, he thinks she's still beautiful. We're going to say she's 90 years old and glowing, right? You know, you say that, she's expecting. And I don't know how, but Abraham lies about the situation again. And, you know, I don't know, maybe she wasn't showing yet, because you would start to ask questions, I would think, you know, if she was expecting. But anyway, so Abraham lies, and so we kind of see that it's like a reminder to us that we all struggle. That even when our faith grows, sometimes we still slip back into the old ways of the world. And then in chapter 21, the baby is born, the baby of promise. Because remember, Abraham already had another son, Ishmael, with Hagar, but that was not the child of promise. Isaac is the child of promise. Yeah, right here, Isaac in the front row. Isaac. Not that Isaac, but it was Isaac. Is the child of promise. And so that's where when we talk about now after these things that happened, now it came about after these things, those are all the things that have happened. I'm going to call those, all those tests that Abraham has been going through, his textbooks, okay? He'd been carrying around his textbooks, doing some studying because he's got a test coming, okay? He passes some of these quizzes, you know, in order to prep you for the test. Many times teachers will give you quizzes, right? Some of you have been out of school so long, you don't remember what a test is or a quiz, right? But for those that are in school and understand the test, you may have a weekly test. You may have a semester test. You may have a 9 weeks test, something like that. But in preparation for that, all along the way, there's these little quizzes that come up. And we see Abraham, and we see his, if we were going to grade him, boy, he's getting hundreds on a lot of these quizzes. But then he gets to this quiz with his wife again and bombs it. That's not a good place to be when you're getting ready to settle up with a final exam. You want to be on a good roll when you're going into that time to take that test. And he is totally bombed that situation. So that brings us to verse 2. And he said, take now your son, your only son. This is the Lord talking to him. It says, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. That's something I want for you to remember too. So many times we may see it in coloring papers. You may see it on a Bible story. Even here, some people, and they'll say that he went to Mount Moriah. This doesn't say Mount Moriah. It says the land of Moriah. I like to use the difference there. Is so many times when we'll be asked, where did the ark land? What will we say? We'll say Mount Ararat, won't we? What does Scripture say? This just goes to show us how we're all wrong. What does Scripture say? The mountains of Ararat. Is there a difference between a mount? Is there a difference between Mount Rushmore, right? And then the mountains around Rushmore? Right? And so as we look at this, this is the land of Moriah. I just want for us to understand that. We'll give just a little insight to that later. But I just want to point out that it's not us that get our, or that it's us that gets our facts messed up. It's not the Bible is contrary, because you maybe later you'll say, well, it says this or it says that. Oh, well, it didn't say that earlier. So that's just a small thing, but it's just a reminder to us, be careful how we read the Bible. Sometimes we're told things, we have people say things, and we need to make sure that we are accurately dividing the Word of God. In the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. There you go. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return. If you're taking notes, here's where I want you to make a special note. Please note what Abraham said here. They were going to do two things. I and the lad are going to go up there and worship, and we're going to do what? We're going to return. This is where we start to really see Abraham's faith, because the Lord has told him that Isaac is the son of promise. And so in Abraham's mind, no matter what happens, Isaac is still going to be living through this all. All right? Abraham, verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In other words, here is the backpack. We're loading it up with wood. You're going to carry it. He took it in his hand the fire and the knife, And so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to his father and said, I'd like to think that he was like, my father, here am I, you know, and but it's like, no. Isaac probably spoke, hey, dad. And he said, here, my son. He says, we got the fire, we got the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Remember I mentioned earlier Abraham was carrying around some textbooks? I think these are that. I see some kids, they may go to their locker between each class. They just take the book necessary for that class. Nothing wrong with that. But other kids, you know, we might have 2.5 minutes at the end of class that we could be studying for the quiz that we're going to take next week. Okay, I was never one of those kids. But they're going to make sure they have all the textbooks with them, right? They're going to have everything with them, and these are all the textbooks. We got the fire. We got the wood. They're carrying it all with them. Oh, no. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. My son, the two of them walked on together, and they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of wood. You know, there's a phrase or a poster you might see usually at the starting of school each year that says, as long as there is still testing in school, there will always be prayer in school, right? I believe Abraham and Isaac here are walking toward the test here with Abraham, and Abraham is praying because he knows he's about ready to go through a major test. This is all just in preparation for the test. There's anxiety that builds up in that pressure for getting ready to take the test. What are you worried about? What is there to prepare for? How am I going to do? This is going to affect my outcome forever, right? We got kids that think, oh, if I get anything less than a 98 on this test, my whole high school career has been meaningless. I'm letting you know, nah. Okay? But at the same time, hey, glad you're that excited and enthused about it. But at the same time, it's what are we learning from the material? There's preparation that goes into this. What are we taking from it? So then we go from the preparation of the test to the taking of the test. Let's go ahead. We're going to take the test. This is where sweaty hands come into play, right? You get in there, you're getting ready to take the test, and boy, your hands start to sweat. Which, by the way, I don't know if we'd mentioned it on our camp night. The kids at camp, for youth camp, had to design billboards this year with like a theme caption and everything on it. And my favorite one for the week was Let's Get Sweaty and Talk About Jesus. Right? That was a good, and so as we see this in their preparation, I can just, can you remember, I didn't like taking tests, or still don't, but so your hands start to get a little sweaty, right? Your hands maybe get a little sweaty. Your stomach begins to turn. Oh, the knees get weak. You ever noticed that taking a test is a lot like the same feelings you get when you think you're falling in love? Right? But you're getting ready to take that test. Genesis chapter 22, verses 10 through 14 says this, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. There's another place, if you're going to take a note, I want you to make sure that you take this note. Who does it say talks to Abraham here? Right, because there's a song I like, you know, talked about the sacrifice, and it says, and the Lord said, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, an angel of the Lord said. So this isn't God talking to him. Remember, before, God was talking to him. This is an angel. What's an angel? A messenger, okay? But the messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! Oh, here I am. Right? Verse 12 says, He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Have you noticed that people watch you while you're taking tests? At least I always did. I always watch, especially now as a teacher, I watch the kids as they take tests. I'm like, that kid, they're going to do good. That kid there, not so much. You can just tell, right? You can tell as they go about taking the test, as they go about, as they walk in there. Sometimes you'll see, oh, you know, they, you know, you can just tell they're like, give me the test, give me the test. You know, I'll tell a story or something beforehand, and the kid's just like, knock out off, don't tell a story, just give me the test. They're ready for it. They want to take it. The other kids are like, man, talk the whole class period if you want. Right? And that's how we look at others, and we're like, we can see how they do when they take tests. Some are very confident. Some are at the height of despair. And some are like, there's a test today? You know, and that's the way we all are. And so as we look at that, we see that others are watching as tests are being taken. Verse 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abram called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." At the end of Abraham's test, remember what we said, preparing for the test? They're walking up the mountain, they've got the textbooks. I think we also see, as he was praying, that now he lifts his eyes towards heaven, and I can just imagine Abraham, as any parent that would be put in this situation, "Thank you, Lord." Right? Thank you. I did not have to do that. It did not have to do that. But with that said, I believe, and we're told in scriptures, that Abraham had considered Isaac already dead. But he knew that even if he was, God had made him a promise through this son that even if he was dead, physically dead in the ground, he was going to bring him back to life. Okay? Now, with that said, we made our little talk about the mountains of Moriah earlier, things of that nature. This place, this area, this little region, this little a place plays a big part in our biblical history. Okay? So this is the first time we see this place. We're going to see it maybe another 1,200 years from now with King David in this same place. This, again, I go to believe proves, you know, we've got all the smart geniuses of the world today that remember they never believed that there was a Hittite nation because they'd never found anything about that. And then other than the Bible talking about the Hittites, and then during an archaeological dig, bingo, guess what? God's proved right again. The Bible's proved right again. The Jebusite nation is kind of similar to that. And to my knowledge, I don't know that they still found much about that outside of the Bible. That's why it's still up for debate, still up for discussion. But we do know, as we read, as David is taking back the land that Joshua should have totally conquered, when David is doing that, that he comes to the place called Jebus. Remember? Now, we skipped over, because I'm working on it. We skipped over Melchizedek again. I've talked about him. It's just Melchizedek deserves more than just one lesson as far as I'm concerned. So that's why we'll get to him eventually. But Melchizedek was the prince of where? The priest, the king of Salem. The king of Salem. All right? And some say he reigned in a place called Jebus. Okay? Or at one time. So David goes in there 1,200 years later, so conquers this area, now known as the Jebusites and the Salemites had combined and named the city Jerusalem. Remember, David goes in, conquers this city, ends up ultimately making it the national capital of Israel. But before that, he buys the threshing floor in an area in the land of Moriah. Some say this very same place. Owned by a man, once again, found in scriptures. I believe the Bible, so I believe there were Jebusites. The rest of the world struggles with that. Ornan the Jebusite sells this to him, and he's like, no, you're king, just take it, David. And David said, no way. And it was like 600 shekels of gold or something that he pays for this place that was going to be given to him. He says, if it's going to be dedicated to the Lord, we're paying for it. We're making it, this is valuable. It's not just some, oh, they've got that piece of property because somebody gave it to them. No, we bought this for God. Some will say, even today, that's where the Temple Mount is today, where the temple was built. Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, Herod's temple in Jerusalem rebuilt, things of that nature. And then those hills that surround that, not too far off, is one that we know as Golgotha, where the ultimate sacrifice was made of a father for his son. One where the father did not hold back the arm, but let the death blow come to his son, speaking of Jesus Christ. But as we look, they're taking that test. When the test is done, you wipe the sweat from your brow and you're like, thank you, I made it through that. And then what happens? Right? You hand that test in and it's going to be graded. That takes us to, did we pass the test? Passing the test. I'd heard this story from many different people through the years. So originally I heard it from one of my uncles. And then I've heard it from other people, so either they were in the same class together or it's one of those, you know, folklore stories. But about this kid that was in the class taking a test and wasn't sure, you know, that what it was claimed was he was a Jesus freak. And so, you know, and I was just like, oh, you, what you're saying is he was a Christian? Because this is the way the story was going. And they said, you know, so he took his test and then behind each answer, he wrote in, Jesus is the answer. And so there'd be a question, and then he'd write the answer for the test, and then he'd write in, Jesus is the answer. So it goes on. He did this through this whole test. And so the next day when the teacher graded the test and hands it back, that said this at the top of the paper, Jesus passes with 100%. You fail. Okay? And so you look at that, and you see this. So how are we doing? Did we pass the test? Did we pass the test? Genesis 22, 15 through 19. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven. Once again, Abraham is given a message by a messenger. Verse 16, and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and will not be withheld your son, your only son. This proved that Abraham was all in. And even though he made mistakes, pleasing the Lord was still his top priority. Do we ever feel that way? How many here want to please Jesus? How many of here mess up every day? Right? And so as we look at that, I think that's where Abraham is at. But when we get done with that test, what Abraham heard is that your son, your only son, will be spared, is what we're similar to what we're listening for when we hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Verse 17, indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of your gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. What we learn from this lesson today is in the life of Abraham that there is a test. You have a test. You have a test. I have a test. We all have a test. We all have a test every day. You know what? Some days I blow it. Some days you blow it. You know what? But it all goes back to, what textbook are we looking at? We're looking at God's Word, and His Word says that He loves us, and He wants for us to be with Him, and He has provided a way for us. As Abraham was looking for a provision found on that mountain, years later, 2,500 years later, provision was made on that mountain for all people through the promise given to Isaac, given to Abraham, given to us today in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice of death, dying because of our sin, but living to conquer the grave. Being obedient to Jesus for salvation is a non-negotiable. There were some things in Abraham's life that the Lord kind of left up to him to decide for himself. You're going to tell the truth? You're not going to tell the truth? But when it come to this test, it was all or nothing. It was pass or fail. He passed that day. But knowing that Abraham was a man, he probably failed in some days to come. And we all remember the day that we passed, right? We came up out of the watery grave of baptism, which, by the way, I forgot to announce that we did have a baptism at Camp Gwen Willoughby, became a Christian as well. So we have a new sister that we're aware of this week. She's down from the Aurora Church of Christ. So continue to pray for her and her family. But that plan of salvation is non-negotiable. The test is either pass or fail, just like Abraham's was. This is where our sins are washed away. In the watery grave of baptism, Acts 22:16 is what Paul said, arise and be baptized, told to Paul, arise and be baptized, wash your sins away. It's either you pass or you fail. Have you done it or have you not? He passed that day. We've passed on days, and certainly we have lost. But how will the Lord look at us when that day comes? Have you passed? Or have you failed? We're preparing for the test. We're taking the test every day. He's going to grade it one day. I pray that we'll be where He wants us to be. On the screen, you'll see a plan of salvation that's laid out in Scriptures. This is not my idea. This is not any man's idea. This is straight from the Word of God. If you look all these up in your Bible, these are all red letter edition. This is all Jesus talking. Well, I only believe it if Jesus said it. Unfortunately, some people say that in the Bible. I only believe it. Well, all of these are red letter. I know you're saying, it's yellow, preacher. Are you colorblind? In your Bible, if you've got a red letter, it's red letter, okay? John 8:24. It starts with our belief in Him, our faith. Putting our faith to the test. If we really have our faith where we say it is, then the rest of these things just fall in line. It's reporting for duty. God has told us, ask us to do this, then we do it. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, that Jesus says, unless you believe that I am God, that I am the Savior of the world, you will die in your sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, therefore I said, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, if you want Jesus to speak up for you on the day of judgment, then we need to let our light shine and speak up for Him now. Mark 16:16 says, be immersed. Jesus said, he who's believed, this goes back to our faith, and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who's disbelieved will be condemned. Be faithful. Revelation 2:10. Are we going to pass the test some days? Probably most days. But we're still going to have those that we fail along the way. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. And the very last thing I've got as I close here this morning, those of you that were at family camp, Dean Jackson talked about the holy huddle, right? Talking about being in football, talking about how everybody would get in a group. That's what we are today, right? We're in the group. There you go. Hal and Rick are getting their hands in. We're all in the middle of the huddle. And now as we leave this place to go out and to make the play work, as we go out, Church, break.